Well, this morning we're going to be so blessed to have another person who has ministered for quite some time out at the prayer center, Nathan Varble. He has he actually ministered here not too long ago, and it's so good to have Nathan and his wife Lori and their kids with us today. It's Mila, their little daughter. She's so cute. And they also have led praise and worship. So I told them, I mentioned to Lori this morning, I said, you know, if our platform was, you know, just a whole lot bigger, we'd get all you guys up here. Have this major praise team. So anyway, praise God. Would you please welcome Nathan as he comes to share the word?
Everybody's done it. I'd like my wife to stand up, of course. We are pregnant with number two. It's going to be a girl. Hallelujah. We are 5 months in, 6 months in, somewhere around there. And my little daughter's here. She's in the back, and she's a firecracker. If you haven't met her, it's Mila Rose. I love her. She keeps us on our toes. And if you haven't had a hug from her, make sure you go up to her and get one, because she's a little blessing, all right? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Everybody having a good week? I'm having a really good week. I was texting Chris last night, and I was like, it's been a good week. And he's like, it's just day one. It's like it's just getting started. There's so much teaching that's already happened. It's been so depthful. If you haven't heard all the messages, I don't know if everybody's been here all week, but start Jim Sunday morning and listen to the thread, because the Holy Spirit's working. Amen? I haven't preached at the prayer center for... It's been a while. Got a lot bottled up in me. We're ready to explode. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
And it's not for any other reason than at the prayer center, we've taken a different direction on some of the services we have. And we've started to go into corporate worship, which is very, very, very important. And so I, at this time in my life, at where we're at our church, at the prayer center, I'm not too interested in preaching as in all of us together corporately experiencing God deeper. I'm so thankful for Pastor Jim and Kathy, L.A. and Jamie. It's a very open environment here, and you could feel it when you come in. They've set a stage and a precedence of the Holy Ghost. Hey, you're welcome. Do what you want to do, and let's keep it open. Amen? Yeah. It's good, and it's healthy. And I appreciate that. And the worship team, oh, my brother jamming on the bass. I see you, man. You're tearing it up here. It's good stuff. So we've been going deeper into worship, Gary, all of us, at the prayer center, and it's been good. I think there's a whole realm of corporate worship that the body of Christ has not experienced yet. And God wants us to go there. And there is a faith that can be ignited. There is a joy. There is a growth that can happen that you cannot get any other way. And I think it's foreign. It's foreign to a lot of places. What that looks like, I don't know if we've seen it done too many times, but God wants to hone in. And I know they do it here. I know Bronk, I listen to the services. I go into the live streams, and I know that seems like it's a mind, you know. God wants us to focus on intimacy. Everybody say intimacy. You see, with this last day call of repentance, oh, repent. Everybody say repent. See, we the body of Christ needs to repent because sin has dominated for far too long. But equally as important as repentance, there's a call for intimacy. See, I love to preach. I love conferences. I love everything we're doing here. It's so important. But you know what I love the most? You're probably going to hear someone else say this week maybe. But when Monday morning comes around, 5 a.m., everybody say 5 a.m., sometimes I get up before my alarm now. You know, if you fall in love with God, prayer is not work. If you really fall in love with Him, you don't want anything else but to get up. If it's in the morning or if it's night, whenever you do it, I'm not going to put a religious stamp on it, but you want to spend time with God. Oh, that I wake up in the morning and I pop my beans in my burr grinder, hallelujah. Hit that little button, it starts to grind, and I'm already saying, Father, I thank you. I love you. I love you. I thank you that you're in me. You're in me. Everybody say, He's in me. Father, I thank you that you're in me and I'm in you. And oh my God, we are one. Everybody say, one. Oh, and I start to engage in intimacy, and my heart craves it. My heart, there's nothing more that I want at this time in my life more than to know God. And I'm talking deeper than I ever have. Intimacy. All the things our beloved Pastor Dave taught us. Prayer, the Word, fasting, confession. You guys know the keys, right? See, there's two ways you could look at those keys. Because a lot of times we look at them as a point because we're driven by a problem. Can I preach a little bit? I might not be as aggressive as I thought I would. Everybody just say glory.
Glory.
Let's get a little gentle.
You don't trust me. Bronk don't trust me.
You know, in John 17, at the end of that prayer, oh my goodness, that prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, Father, not only do I pray for these that are with me, but those that are going to believe on their word. And there is so much more to that prayer than I believe we have even tapped into and understood at this point in our lives. And that's not docking anything we have understood. Because we're in a constant growth of knowing Him deeper, amen? And doctrine, it's unfolding more. But he said, Father, I pray for them. And he prayed this prayer and he said, Lord, that they would be one. Everybody say one. Oh, they as we are one. And listen, he was talking about the born again experience there. That the glory that you've given me, that I'm going to give it to them. But that it wouldn't be just me and them, because God was in Jesus. The Father in Jesus and Jesus in us. And then if Jesus in is us, we'd be placed in the Father. You guys following me? And that they may be where I am, that they may behold my glory. He wasn't talking about eternity that we're going to spend with Him. Father, that they might be where I am, that you and me would behold His glory, not in heaven, right here. I in them and thou in me, that we all may be one, and that we would know with the same love that He loved Jesus, my God, He loves me with. And if you understand how much He loved Jesus, and that's a real revelation in your heart, you are an unstoppable force to anything that the devil's going to try to do. But see, we born again, it's awesome. The new man, the new nature. We've been set free from sin. I love it. But sometimes I think that we can separate our new nature a little bit too much, because when Jesus said you receive that glory, it's I in you, Him in me, but the Father in Him. You've been seated in the Father. Oh, that image. Anybody see the image last night that Richard did? That you're connected to the vine, that the Father in God and then Jesus in you, and there's a sap from Him running through you that's causing you to be able to have life to overcome. You want to bring repentance back into the body of Christ, there must be a proper identity refocused of who we really are. Because conviction and repentance is supposed to bring us back into identity. Meaning I can repent because I realize, I recognize God is alive in me. Which means that there's a life force in me that causes me to turn from sin and start to walk away from it, because Christ now lives in me. So any conviction that you feel, you know, the fornicator, the adulterer, the murderer, the liar, listen, the gossiper, the jealousy, the anything that would be in sin, the repentance God's calling us all into. It's not just out there, it's for us in here. So whatever the flesh would be trying to control your life with, your true identity in Christ would say, I. Everybody say, I. You see, I am a child of light. Now listen, if I understand that I'm a child of light, do you know what I'm going to walk in? Light. Which means anything that tries to skew me in the wrong direction, I'm going to say no to, because I recognize and realize I am one with God because Jesus lives in me. And His sap is running through my veins, which means I can put off the old man and walk in the new man. Because the new man is who I already is. I'm all about growth. I'm all about development, but for far too long we've been plagued in the body of Christ with the idea of becoming. Right. Let me just step on in right here. Because if you believe you don't have the power to have faith today and that you have to wait until tomorrow, you will not repent today. Which means you'll walk in sin today. And somehow God's okay with it. Everybody say glory.
Glory.
See, the truth is that to those that believe on His name, He gave them the right to become the children of God. You already passed from death to life. You already became, everybody say I. See, you already became a new creature. You were seated in Him and He was seated in you. And with that, He gave you all the ability. Listen, there's really only two laws in the new covenant. There's not a bunch of laws, there's only two. You should love the Lord thy God with all thy, you guys know the word, right? And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And if you fulfill those two laws, you're fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law that was all the Old Testament hanging on. But you know, it says in 1 John chapter 4 that he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. And God is, what is God? Oh, come on, I like participation. God is? He that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in you. So that means if God is love and you have faith that Jesus is alive, that means love dwells in you. And see, the laws that were written in your heart and your mind, it was really only two laws, for I'll write my laws in their heart and their mind. I'll be to them a God, they'll be to me a people. What laws are we talking about? We're talking about the law of love that hooked up with your conscience, the life of God and love and your conscience all working together because God is love. And listen, when you got seated in Him, you actually became love. Now that can increase, it can grow, but you don't go from not having love to having love. You start from love to remain love to always be love. Well, I'm preaching pretty good. Somebody say glory. Most people that I know that have ever spent time with God, listen, I'm going to get really dig in here. They have this perspective that they're on the outside. So it's always, I'm going to pray because I am not love so that I could become love. I'm going to fast because I can't love so that I could one day love. I'm going to read my word because I don't see that I am this yet, and really it's not who I am. I need to become. Everybody say become. But see, the problem is God wrote His laws in your heart and in your mind, and He wrote them in there because He gave you the ability to be able to fulfill them. Your conscience that convicts you, it's not a bad thing. It reminds you of who you are, brings you into identity, and really all it's reminding you of is that you are love. You can't walk free from sin without loving. Because love is the fulfillment of the... Well, if you're really going to walk free from sin, like Richard said last night, if you're free from, you're free too. So if you're not sinning, if you're not hating, what are you doing? You're loving your brother, right? Well, that love can increase, but you don't start from a negative state of it. Am I preaching okay? God is... And as He is, so are. Well, most people don't look at themselves like that, so their whole relationship with God is being driven by a problem. And that problem they view as themselves. And so they look at themselves as the problem, and then we add these keys to the problem because we're just a big bag of mess, you know, and really you're not a big bag of mess. You have the life of Christ in you. You have a soul that needs to be dealt with, but if we could ever really get what happened, you'd realize you're not the problem. Jesus made you the answer because He said it's no longer you that's going to live, but Christ that's going to live in you. Which means you really aren't the problem trying to become the answer. God gave you the answer, but most people don't know it. It's in you. It's alive. It's not a glory that's coming. It's a glory that's resident that He wants you to tap into. Well, if you want to talk about intimacy, you spend time with God. But see, there's two ways you could spend time with God, and I've been down both roads. I know which one's a lot more fruitful. Now, the heart of it is that you always go back to spending time with God. Listen, I don't believe we should ever stop. Amen? Whatever level, wherever you think you're at, how much the word you think you realize, don't stop reading your Bible. Sow it and sow it. Meditate therein day in, day out. Day in, day out. Well, I read 1 John 200 times. Praise God, let's go to 500. Well, I hit 500. Let's go to 600. Let's chunk the log out. Let's do it the rest of our lives. Somebody say glory.
Glory.
Stay in there with Him. Keep spending time with Him. But see, I know that you could look at yourself as the problem, and this is how most people view themselves. That I have this ugly problem. It could be many things. Sin. Well, sin's a big issue. Jealousy. Unforgiveness. Could be lack. Anybody ever face lack? Get in a boxing match with it? I have. Could be low self-esteem. Could be whatever that you've thought about yourself that you still see yourself as that you think is the problem. If we could ever really recognize that God's really living in us, listen, we're not the problem. We are the answer. And it's not us, it's Him in us. But if you could view yourself, your perspective, if it could change, if my perspective could always ever behold who God has made me, how I'm one with Him and I'm in union with Him and that Christ lives in me, then I would start to see myself with a faith that I could have today to believe that I could do what the Bible says. Because the Bible was not written from the perspective of you're not doing this and I'm mad at you, I want you to do this someday. They were reminding them of who they were. Why would they say, do not let fornication be named once? It seems like such a vigorous standard. Most young people that I know have given into that a billion times. And then they justify it and say that God loves them, but most of them haven't recognized and realized that that wasn't a direct command that was condemning. It was a reminder of identity that said, if you became a child of light, God oozes in your veins, you don't have to fornicate. Because the life source in you is going to convict you and bring you back into identity that would tell you, put it off. But we don't see that. There's so many people that are still sinning in the body of Christ. And listen, it's not justified, but a lot of it is because of the false doctrine they believe about themselves. If there's anything that I'm mad at more than sin is that anything that promotes weakness for anybody to have to sin is heresy. Because if God lives in you, you were set free from sin.
Yes.
And you were not just set free to grow into it. You had the ability to be it today.
Amen.
But if someone doesn't understand that, well, they don't because doctrine grips them. Well, then we say, well, yeah, well, they're in a state of becoming. Well, so a fornicator can fornicate until he becomes? Is the adulterer okay? How about murder? Let's draw lines. Where are we going to draw the lines? Lying. Am I making anyone uncomfortable? Everybody just kind of move around. I'm going to get some water. Everybody say glory.
Glory.
My mouth's getting a little dry. Ooh, I don't know if I'm going to get to my scriptures. When I first started to pray, I saw myself as a piece of junk. Everybody say junk. Well, I had all these strongholds. I was a mess. And listen, I'm not denying that your soul needs to be dealt with. The mind has to be renewed. But how are you ever going to renew your mind if your perspective of yourself is damaged goods? You can't do it. The renewing of the mind is you elevating yourself to where you could see what Jesus did, and then you put faith and you believe it of who you are and who He is. And if you could see it clearly, you could put some steps to it. But if you can't see it, how are you ever going to walk in it? You can't. The soul has to be dealt with, but see, the soul can be dealt with because He put us in Him. It's no longer I. Everybody say I. Well, see, when you go home, it's not just you. Well, I'm going home with the same problems, with the same lack, with the same... No, you don't realize something. You're not just going back home with you because it's no longer you that's really living. It's Jesus in you, but your perspective is on you. You still think it's just you, but Jesus came alive in you to give you the ability to walk out of these things. and your faith can be rooted and grounded in that, where you see it so clearly, you start to overcome. How are we ever going to overcome if we don't see this? And it's not just sin, it's everything that you would be faced with that would be a lack of faith, lack of whatever, that you could overcome it because Christ now lives in you. So you start to spend time with God, but see, my perspective was, I'm the problem. So God, fix the problem first so I could have fruit. Anybody ever been there? Well, then I had to pray and fast and do all these things so that eventually He'd fix me enough so I could bear fruit, right? Well, thank God for praying in tongues, because it's a perfect prayer. Everybody say perfect. You see, you can't mess the prayer up. You can't control it, though. And usually the first thing, if you start to habitually pray in tongues, I am so thankful that Pastor Dave gave his life to uphold this banner for decade after decade, because he knew if someone would get it, that they kept doing it, the Holy Spirit, first thing He's going after, it's false doctrine. He's going to de-elevate or devalue or deconstruct anything that's contrary to the Word of God. Then He's going to start to teach you the proper knowledge of who God is and who you are so that you could see it and believe it. But see, now that some of us preachers are getting it, you know what our job is? To shout it from the rooftop so you don't have to take as long as I did to get there. Doctrine has the ability, if it's taught the way it's supposed to be taught, for someone's reasoning and mind to get it in a service and believe it and start to walk in it. If not, then what's the point of preaching? Why are we up here? So I looked at myself as the problem. So you take whatever it is. I had all these sin issues, but see, I thought that God had to fix me first. I thought that He had to fix me first. So I looked at myself as damaged goods. I'm not there yet. I'm not good enough. I haven't arrived. I'm listening. I know we got to press towards the mark. Don't take what I'm saying the wrong way, but if you look at yourself as insufficient for what you need faith for, you're already magnifying the problem. Your whole perspective is being funneled through failure. But if you look at yourself through Jesus, what He's done, and who He is in you, all this has everything to do with intimacy, though. The problem is never outside of us. The problem is us failing to recognize who's really in us. I love to get intimately acquainted with God. Listen, everybody say worship. It is so vital. Because the more you could get to know who God is in you, not outside of you, who God is in you. Do you know Psalm 16? Oh, you will not leave my soul in hell and suffer me to see corruption, but that at your right hand is many pleasures and the fullness of joy. That David was prophesying about Jesus Christ and that he wasn't going to stay in hell, but God would elevate him to the right hand of God. And in God's presence, there's fullness of joy, right? But we turn that into this slogan of all of us getting together and saying the fullness of joy comes and it leaves, and it comes and it leaves. Who's been seated in heavenly places in Christ? We have. Who's at the right hand of the Father? We are in Christ. Where is the fullness of joy? It's in us. Most people haven't gotten acquainted with it. They don't even know it exists in them, so they're not joyful. And then we think it's an experience that comes and leaves. Listen, God dwells in us. Intimately get acquainted with that, and worship has everything to do with that. You start to recognize He's not really just on the throne up there. He came and made His abode in me. And all of a sudden, how I view myself, it's not even me, but it's God in me who's allowing me to be joyful no matter what happens to me. And then all of a sudden, I start to stay stable because He's consistent in the same. I'm beholding Him in me and who He is and who I am, so I start to stay stable in the same. Because Christ now liveth in me. And so I love spending time in worship, but I don't spend time in worship from the standpoint of deficit. God, I'm desperate. Oh, I know our verbiage, but I'm starting to not be able to stand it. God, I'm desperate for you. Listen, I'm not desperate for God out there. God's in me. I'm getting intimately acquainted with who He is in me right now. I got Him. I'm not so much desperate for him. I'm turning to him in me so I could see it through fellowship, and then I'm walking in it because I'm not void of him. Are you guys following me? I understand why we say some of these things, but I think sometimes our hearts in the perspective of we're not there yet. You're up there and we're down here. You put life in us and you took off and you said laters and you said go walk it out. It doesn't work like that. He's in us and we're in him and he's causing us to conquer. If you ever recognize who you are in him. Oh, come on. Somebody should be doing backflips right now. It's not just Nathan. Jesus lives in Nathan. But Jesus said, me and the Father are one. I and them and thou and me. That means when Jesus came into me, he brought me into the Father. So whose life is really flowing through my veins? Oh. See, before I would pray because I thought I was the problem. So it was never enough. Pray for 8 hours a day. My mindset was still, no, I'm not there. It's not me. I know my strongholds. I know my issues. I know why I fail. I know how I was raised. I know how my daddy brought me up. I know how all these things have affected me. And I was all funneling it through the perspective of the old man. So I would then do more. I got to do more. I'm broken. I got to do more. I got to fix this problem. How do you fix the problem? You keep throwing time. You keep throwing time. You keep throwing time. God, fix me. Fix me. Fix me. Well, thank God praying in the Spirit does fix your understanding. Because eventually it was like he was hitting me on the head with the sledgehammer saying, hey, open your eyes. Open your eyes. I'm in you. God is in me, which means I could face my circumstances with faith, knowing I could put off whatever it is that I shouldn't be doing. Because I am not the problem. Jesus lives in me. He took care of the problem. The law of sin and death, listen, it was removed. So why would someone then sin? Because they don't know who they are. But if you ever recognize who you are, you could see it clearly and put off the old man and walk in the new man because it's who you really are right now. And then if you choose to sin at that point, man, it's hellfire and brimstone. Well, I know there's some grace, but you make a mistake, you keep making a mistake. If you understand that knowledge thoroughly and you decide to override your conscience and you habitually do it, listen, that's crazy. But there's so many people in the body of Christ that have seared their conscience off because they didn't even know what it was. And the modern church said, it's just condemnation. Don't listen to it. It's just condemnation. Listen, there is therefore now no condemnation, but it was brought with conviction when Jesus came in you. No condemnation, but conviction is there, and conviction brings you into identity. This is who you are. The epistles were written from the standpoint of who you were made in Christ so you could behold as in a mirror the glory of God. And you think you're looking out there, but then he reflects it and shows you because he's alive in you. Which means you could then say, my God, I can love. Because God is, and as he is, so are. Oh my God, that means that I can't hide and say I can't love today. I actually have the ability to love. Well, the more that I spend time with God now, it's from that perspective. There's no condemnation there. There isn't. There's a higher accountability, though. Because your excuses go bye-bye. There was never even an excuse in the first place. There's so many people at our church, the prayer center, the hub, the mother church. They don't pray. They don't spend time with God. It baffles me. And I'm not saying that, you know, everybody's got their own walk with God, but listen, if the pull of the world and how it's just encroaching on us and it's pulling us the opposite way, and usually most of the people in the body are telling you things opposite of faith, I've found that to be true. They all go into natural logic and reasoning and try to give you advice, and it's just this psychology hogwash that I'm sick of. Because anything that substitutes God coming through faith is not the gospel. He wants to do it. It's what he provided for. But most of us, it's scary to go there because we've relied on natural reasonings and everything for so long. And then we paint it up and say, well, it's wisdom. Yeah, but whose wisdom is it? I want a gospel that's alive and it works. And you bring the crippled children in and listen, they're going to get healed first time, every time, no exceptions. That's Jesus. Amen. But people that don't pray, I don't understand them. But I understand why a lot of people have fallen out of prayers, because they thought that they were the problem. And so it turned into this endless cycle of doing more and more and more because they thought that God had to fix them. And then it's just getting harder and harder. And then they kept sinning and they kept doing things they shouldn't. And they just failed to recognize that God was alive in them. If you think that you're going to work righteousness out through prayer, you're going to be very let down at the end of the day. But prayer will point back to the righteousness in you. God wants you to see who you are. You don't get any freer than you already are today. You were set free the day you got born again. If you're praying in the Spirit and you're trying to overcome a sin and you think that you're waiting for the Holy Spirit to build your new man up to be strong enough to stop it, your doctrine is off. The Holy Spirit's going to reinforce who Jesus already is in you. Which means he's reminding you constantly of your true identity, and then he flags your conscience. You start to feel convicted. When you feel uneasy about anything that you're doing in your life, if you're not yielding to it, you're disobeying God in you. There's no other answer coming for you to walk free. If you don't obey, you don't walk in Christ's nature in you. But if you do obey, you find out it's actually pretty easy. The grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, it came to reside in us. Listen, the throne of mercy and grace that we approach, it's not outside of us. He put it in you. So you don't have to look like I failed and now I got to go get into my prayer closet for a certain time before I'm right with God. In the moment when you're being tempted, you don't even have to fail. You could look inward and you find grace and mercy and time of help of need to see that he was tempted in every single point like you, but yet without sin. I'm not going to boast in anybody's ability to fail. I'm going to boast in Jesus in me to keep me from failing at all times. Which means if I could see it and recognize it and believe that it's in me when I'm tempted, I say, Father, no, I know you're alive in me and I know I feel this and it's strong, but I believe. I could say no. Oh, I feel like I'm going to get resurrected. Somebody say glory. The throne of mercy and grace, listen, it's in you. It follows you everywhere you go. Fullness of joy is not a place to attain to in the future. It's in you. Oh, you follow me around, spend some time with me. I'm singing in tongues. I'm speaking to myself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I keep a very joyful countenance because I'm always in worship. Listen, it's not just a prayer closet. We have failed to recognize that he is in us. It's not dependent on, man, intimacy is really not the prayer closet. Has an effect on intimacy. And intimacy is God in you everywhere you go. You know how many times I was condemned when I missed my alarm and because I didn't go to prayer? When all God wanted me to do was say, praise God, you're still in me. I could start worshiping right now. Ooh, somebody say glory. Glory. Are you saying don't wake up to pray? Absolutely not. Wake up and do it again tomorrow. But he doesn't leave. He's not dependent on these, you know, it's all about the time, you know. Well, then we said it's not about the time, it's about the change that occurs in the time, right? Can I tell you something the Holy Spirit told me recently that might get me in a little bit of trouble? He said, son, it was never even about the time or the change that would happen in the time, but it was about you. That's why I changed you. Do I need to say it again? It was never about the time or about the change that would come from the time. It was about me and you. That's why he put himself in us, put us in him, so that we could fellowship with him at all times. And he wants us to change, but it's not a coming change. He wants us to see who we are and start to walk in it. Are you following me? It doesn't discredit that. Listen, change, yes, the more you change, but listen, God is already in you. Your relationship with him, it's there. He wants you to see it so that you can start to put these things off. But he's not waiting for you to put these things off, for you to start to get intimate with him. Are you following me? Because if you realize he's in you and you're getting intimate with him, you're going to put these things off. To know God is to know who you are, and to know who you are is to know God. You can't separate them. So then the time is important and the change, but it was always about us. So he changed us, put himself in us, took sin out of the way, connected us to the vine and said, listen, I'm in you and you're in me. Start to get to know this reservoir that's in you that will never fail if you could grasp it and see it. You could be it everywhere you go. Love's not hard when you realize something. It's God in you. Wasn't even ever about you. Hello. God in me allows me to love you, which means his consistency is enough to change my behavior. If I realize he's consistently the same in me everywhere I go, and I realize he never leaves me, I realize, my God, I could start to be that to you because he's in me. I know I'm preaching really good. It's just starting to work up a sweat. It's some of you are a little offended at it. It's okay. Somebody say glory. This has affected my faith. Before, I would approach situations and say, my God, I've been praying and fasting to deal with unbelief, but then I'd always funnel my walk with God through unbelief. So my first thought when I was going to pray for someone was unbelief. If that's your first thought when you're going to pray, listen, you might as well not pray. But my perspective, listen, it's changed. If I'm consistently in fellowship with God and I haven't let go of the keys, listen, we're dealing with unbelief. Amen. I'm striving to obey him. I'm staying in pocket with him. I'm going to stay in pocket. Ain't nothing going to get me out of it. But then when I'm approaching someone to pray for them, I don't look at it through the eyes of, have I done enough to deal with my unbelief? I'm actually starting to say, God lives in me. Why is nothing going to happen? It has to happen because he's here. And when I pray, it's boom. I'm in fellowship with him. It's affected the way that I've prayed. Most people still gauge it the other way. Well, I prayed 1,000 times and it hadn't worked. And you know we're supposed to pray for the sick, right? Anybody that discourages you to not step out and act on faith, it's not God. Amen. 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 So what does that look like? About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I took my little daughter to the park, Mila. Woo, if you go to the park with my little girl, she's, hey, Daddy, let's go on the seesaw. Okay, let's go to the swing. Okay, let's go to the, woo, and you're just moving. You're getting exercise. I don't even need to go jogging anymore. I'm just boom, 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 boom. It's like how my mind works. Ding, 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 ding. She's a little mini me. Listen, Mama sometimes is like, oh, God, I got two of you to deal with now. My wife loves me. I love her. I took my little girl to the park. We like to go on those little big windy slides, you know, and they got age limits on them, and I like to take her on the big ones, you know. And I was just, let's do this, you know. Maybe that's irresponsible, yeah, maybe. But she likes me to ride with her on them, so she sits in my lap, and we go down together. It's priceless moments that I wouldn't trade for the world. And this one time I took her, it was, you know, Daddy, come on, I want you to go with me. All right, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do this. So I put her, you know, on me. Let's go down. It's one of those windy ones. But this time when we went down, she decided to stick her leg out, right? So we're going down pretty fast. And I mean, it hit the side of that thing. And I saw that leg bounce back as far as it could go. And I swear, it broke something. My heart just sunk. She immediately started to cry. Oh, I was like, oh, God. Well, Mommy's going to give it to me.
Maybe I should have listened to the age limit.
Listen, fear tried to grip me. Everybody say fear. You see, natural logic is going to come against every single person when things happen. First thought, you need to go to the ER. You need to take her to the ER. Something's broken. Oh, but immediately I said, no, listen, this gospel has to work. I said, God, I know you're in me. I know you're in me. I know you're in me. I know that you dwell in me. I have the power of the Holy Spirit. This gospel is alive and it has to work. The thought kept coming, take her to the ER. Listen, you got to fight natural wisdom like a snake sometimes. Hello. Oh, I'm getting into uncomfortable territory, I know, but listen, if we never decide to start to go the direction of faith, how do you think it's ever going to change? If we always go in the natural logic and the way things seem that they should go, listen, we're always going to have the fruit of that world. God's world does not get you to go that way. I'm all about people owning up where they're at, where their faith is at. But if we could ever grasp that God lives in us, you could have your faith rooted and grounded in Him to where you can actually believe that He's going to do something. So immediately we got on the ground and I stood her up just to see, and she immediately collapsed, just fell over. She couldn't even stand on her legs. She's bawling. I was like, oh, this isn't God. This isn't God. We got to pray. We got to pray. Father, I thank you right now that you fix this leg, God. Fix this leg. I stood her up again and she just collapses. She can't stand. Her leg is just jacked up. Oh, my tears. I mean, I'm just wrenching my heart. But I said, I have to. Listen, I have to. Everybody say, I have to. I have to believe this gospel works. And I've found that it usually doesn't work for those that are closest to you, because we've created some crazy separation that we need to get out of our brains. Hello? So I tried to stand her up again, and she just kept falling. She's bawling. I mean, so I said, okay, well, I'm not going to the ER. I'm going to take her to see mommy. It's the next logical thing to do, right? Mommy might get mad at me. And I don't know how people raise their kids, but this is how I'm choosing to raise my kids. I put her in the car seat, and on the way home, I said, Mila, let's lift up your hands. She's crying. I said, lift up your hands. Okay, Daddy. She's going to do what I'm telling her. Just say, Father. She repeats, Father, I thank you that you've healed me. The whole drive home, just, Father, I thank you that you've healed me. She's repeating this. She's 2.5. She's just following what I'm teaching her. Father, I thank you that you're healing me. And she, yes, and now worship. And we've taught her how to worship. So she's crying, thank you, Jesus. And I'm to tears. And I'm like, Father, I thank you that I know that you did something and you're doing something. You cannot be moved. Listen, if you are not consistently in intimacy with God and knowing that He's in you, you're not going to walk this way. You have to stay in the pocket with Him, which means you stay consistent in your fellowship time, but then you let it spill over, that it's not just in your prayer closet, it's everywhere you go. We get home, and I try to get her off the car, put her down, she just falls over, she can't walk. Take her into the room. Lori was in the shower, you know, so I was like, oh, mommy's in the shower, you know. I put her on the bed, and she's just, you could tell she's in pain. And I had to go run an errand. I don't remember what. There's something I had to do. I told mommy what happened, and mommy, you know, and listen, me and my family, we believe the gospel. We are united to see this thing work. My wife's first thought was not, you need to go to the ER. We looked at each other, and we didn't even say anything. I could tell that we were in the moment. We got to believe. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? So I left, I left, she stayed there, and I went to go run an errand. The whole way I'm driving, I'm speaking. You're never going to rise above your confession. I'm speaking. I don't rely on natural wisdom. I rely on the power of God. God's in me. This has to work. I have faith. There's nothing that can stop this. Father, I thank you that it's done. By the time I got home, I'm walking up the hall to get to our room. Right when I walk in, Mila's jumping off the bed on her own, jumping around saying, "Mommy, it doesn't hurt anymore." She started to run around the room, smiling, laughing. Ah, ah. That is who is living in you. You bragging on yourself? No, I'm bragging on God in me, and God is in you, and you could have the same fruit. Where is your faith plugged into? What are you looking at? What does your perspective see? Ooh, I'm sweating. Somebody say glory. My whole mindset, though, when I approached this situation wasn't how I'd always looked at it. Because before, it was like, man, I probably haven't prayed enough. Got to get back in the prayer closet. Listen, quit glorifying the mountain of unbelief that you've let destroy your life. I understand Jesus addressed it, but he brought a new way of living into you and for you to get intimate with so you could address whatever problem that's stopping you. We might not see him first time, every time, this time. Listen, I promise you we're going to, because I'm seeing more and more results in my own personal life, and I ain't going to stop. Amen?
Amen.
But there's a reason why in that situation I had the tenacity to be like that. It's because I know where my life source is plugged into. Listen, I fight. Everybody say fight. I fight to stay in my prayer closet. I fight to stay in worship. I am the busyness of life. I fight to fend it off like a snake to make sure I'm staying intimate with God. And when I get too busy where I'm not in that little prayer closet, I'm driving, and we drove all the way up here, and you spend time with me. I'm singing in tongues the whole way up. I'm speaking the word. My family's comfortable with it. This is how we live. If we're too busy and we got a head to cut, listen, we're going to spend time with God everywhere we go. Because my prayer closet always existed inside me, and it follows me everywhere I go. Somebody say glory. I fight to stay intimate with God. But not from the perspective of failure, trying to become, but from the perspective of knowing I love him and he loves me and he's in me. The more I engage, the more I continually stay before him, the more my faith recognizes that he's with me everywhere I go. Which means we could add some power into our everyday life. Amen. The fullness of joy exists in us right now. Problem is, most people haven't gotten intimately acquainted with it to know that. So they've let everything else quench it. You could be joyful in your life no matter what's going on. You know, Paul would make those statements. I'm going to wind down. Ooh, man, I get a workout when I preach when it hasn't been a while. Wipe my forehead. I'm used to it. Paul would make these statements that I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. And we read these things, and I think we read them from this mindset of not having it to trying to get to it, and that is not how he wrote that perspective. It was not a faith statement. He was not saying this that I don't have this and I'm continually striving to get this. He was saying, guys, I've recognized something who lives in me. So you could put me anywhere in the world, and whether the money's there or the money's not there, you can't stop what I'm doing. Because my life is plugged into the source of who is in me. But listen, if your faith starts to be plugged into the life source of who is in you, you're going to realize lack is going to stay away from you. Hello? Now you might not have it right away, but if you stay in pocket with that, God's going to make sure that you always have everything you need to keep going. And it's not dependent so much on people as much as it is on you and him and you knowing he's in you. So lack's not really the problem. The problem is we haven't gotten intimately acquainted with who's in us to know that we could win everywhere we go no matter what we have. I've seen this work. I've almost been in ministry full time now for 3 years. I've seen this work to where we had nothing. Listen, there's so many times I'm going to preach and I don't have a dime in my bank. I'm not even thinking about it. And I'm not glorifying lack. I'm just saying I go regardless because I know God is sending us. See, I have a great faith in knowing that it's impossible for Him not to come through. And at some point along the way, listen, the money always comes through. We don't go without. And I'm constantly speaking the word. Listen, you'll never rise above your confession. I'm constantly speaking the word that God, you're going to take care of us. My God, oh, listen, He's more than enough. I have faith that He loves me. He's going to take care of me. That I rebuke anything that would try to hold whatever's coming to me. I could add some scriptures in, but that's how I do it. I worship. My confession a lot of times is worship. Worship is confession, and confession is worship, and they just go hand in hand. And I've seen them come through, listen, 10 times out of 10. To where my fear with money, it's gone. I don't think about it much anymore. Rent's due yesterday, huh? It comes in that day. And we don't take offerings. Listen, I'm not saying this because I want money. Listen, we do not take offerings anywhere we go. I've had some good mentors in my life that I've seen. They set a method, and I believe God wants me to be obedient to that method. And I'm not saying not to take offerings. I'm all about it and everything we're doing here. But when I go preach anywhere, I don't expect anything because I know God's going to take care of us regardless of what happens, which means I'm never dependent on people. I'm always dependent on Him. And being dependent on Him, listen, I realize He's in me wherever I go. We're going to win. It's like, it's going to happen. Like, you don't understand. Like, nothing's going to stop this. I'm convinced about this. Like, you could put me anywhere in the world. And listen, I make a lot of people mad because they say I'm cocky and overconfident. Yes, I am, because I know who lives in me and I ain't going to change. Because I've seen this work. But it works because I have fought. Everybody say fought. I have fought to stay in the pocket with Him. I stay in this intimacy with Him. I do not let myself get so distracted where I get out of it. We can't leave that place. Stay in prayer. Stay in the Word. Stay in worship. Let your perspective see it as intimacy, not trying to get something. I don't pray because I want more faith so much anymore. I pray because I love Him, and in that my faith is increasing. Are you following me? I know I don't confess because I'm afraid of lack anymore. I confess because I believe that God is in me, and lack, listen, it's staying away in great abundance now because God is faithful. Somebody say glory. Money doesn't have to stay away in great abundance if you ever tap into the knowledge. I ain't saying you're going to be filthy rich, but God is the God of more than enough. And if you're not living at that standard, I promise you, your problem is not lack on the outside. Your problem is you failed to recognize who's in you. Because if you do, you're going to... Then you can know that you, whether you abound, whether you abase, you're good. But in that, the money comes. You're not driven by it. Oh, somebody say glory. Let's all stand.